prayer this morning. Matter of fact, here's our title today. Let us pray. God had already laid upon my heart the need for this message before the other events took place this week, as we were sitting in a makeshift staff meeting on Tuesday. Paul was up in Chapel Hill, and Mary Jane and Teresa and myself and Liz were together, and we were talking about this particular service, and I just knew that I needed to pray. I need to speak about prayer. Now, as I look back, I imagine that this message is more for me than it was for you. I hope you gained something from it. I know I have already in preparation. But normally when I feel the need to pray more than I normally do, it usually means that I'm feeling kind of helpless. And I felt pretty helpless this week. I felt helpless for the last few weeks. And so I just pray more. And oftentimes it gives me a sense of peace, comfort. I was taught in seminary that there are five basic elements to every prayer, or to prayer itself. And I feel sure I've shared this with you before, and so if you've heard me say it, forgive me, but sometimes it doesn't hurt to hear things over again. Those five basic elements are adoration, thanksgiving, confession, intercession, and petition. A-T-C-I-P. And so we have prayers of adoration, we have prayers of intercession, prayers of confession, prayers of petition. The most common prayer that most of us pray is the prayer of petition, where we're asking God for something, or we're asking or seeking something from God. And that's what we're accustomed to doing. Some prayers just stick with you. Some folks feel like that you can't write a prayer down because it somehow loses its power after you've prayed it once. That's just not true. Some of the greatest prayers ever recorded are written in the Scriptures. Do you realize that there are over 650 recorded prayers in the Scriptures? Some of them, most of them are very short, but some take up entire chapters. And as we're reading, oftentimes we miss that it's a prayer. But some of them just stick with you. How about this one? Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. That's a prayer of petition. How about this one? This is one of my favorites, by the way. And you'll see why in just a second. God is great. God is good. Let us thank Him for our food. By His hands we are fed, right? That's a prayer of thanksgiving. This is a prayer I like. It's an old prayer, and most Baptists have never heard it. Some have, but most haven't. But it's the prayer of St. Francis. Have you ever heard that? Some of you have. Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. Where there is hatred, let me sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light, and where there is sadness, joy. O Divine Master, grant that I may not so much seek to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. For it is in giving that we receive, it is in pardoning that we are pardoned, and it is in dying that we are born to eternal life. That's a beautiful prayer, isn't it? It incorporates a couple of elements. It incorporates a prayer of petition and a prayer of intercession. And how about this one? I bet most of you know it. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. On earth as it is in heaven, give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. So be it. That's a prayer of adoration, a prayer of petition, a prayer of intercession. And so this morning, I just want to remind you to do something. To pray. Amen. This whole service is about prayer. When Jonathan was praying for VBS and the little children, as I look around and I see what a great job that Christy and Chris and Shannon and others have done just getting and transforming the sanctuary into Nebuchadnezzar's hanging gardens, if you will. When I look at these, my first thought was, football season is getting ready to start, and this reminds me of the bushes at Keenan Stadium. We just need to pray. I want you to think about a few things as we put the past week into proper perspective, and to look ahead as we begin our new week with VBS and all the possibilities and what God might do in and through you this week. And so as we begin, I know we've prayed already, but will you pray with me once again? Father God, we love you dearly. And we thank you for the very breath that you place within us. We thank you for the very blood that courses through our veins, that gives us life today in order that we might serve you. Father, we pray for this time. This little bit of time that we have, as we pray together, as we focus on prayer and what we ought to do as followers of Jesus Christ. For there should be nothing that we attempt to do, no matter large or small, without seeking your face and your will first. Guide our thoughts, guide our actions, and this week, Lord, guide our words and our deeds. May we decrease so that you might increase. And not just that the little children would see you, but the community around us, that the world that we live in would see you in all we do. Again, Lord, we love you. We ask these things in your name. Amen. First point this morning, God is worthy of our adoration. He is totally worthy of our love. And that's what adoration means. It means love and deep affection. He is worthy of us pouring out ourselves for Him. The word adoration also means to pay homage, to worship. Adoration is connected with an act. It's an attitude and an act. In some cultures, particularly in the past, it is said of King Cyrus, which is kind of interesting, the king who follows the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar, that Cyrus the Persian, one of the ways of paying homage to him was to bow and kiss his knee and then fall upon your face. Other cultures have a way of paying homage also with kissing. We do it in our culture in a different way. Jonathan did it just a moment ago. He said, "Will you bow your heads and close your eyes?" It's an act, it's a sense of lowering ourselves before a holy and righteous God. There are times, particularly when I am really stressed. That my position in prayer is not on my knees, but on my face. Matter of fact, it's really hard for me to pray on my knees because they're kind of bad now. But oftentimes I'll find myself laid out on the floor with my face down and my arms wide open, adoring God. I had a professor once challenge a class that I was in. Because I told you a moment ago, most of our prayers come in the form of a petition. And he said, I challenge you to pray only a prayer of adoration. And you begin to think about it. How do you do that? We run out of words in our way to show and tell God that we love Him. I challenge you to try it sometime. Without praying for anyone else, without praying for yourself, just pray a prayer of adoration to God. Sometimes those are the shortest prayers. That's kind of a sad statement too. The Apostle Paul tells us that we'll also take a particular position one day. In Philippians 2, 9 and 11, he says this, "For this reason also God highly exalted him, Christ, and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in, and at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will what? Confess that Jesus Christ is Lord." And then he says, "To the glory of God the Father." I love that part. The first passage I want to show you is this. In John 17, John 17 is known as the high priestly prayer. And this is a prayer that most believe Jesus prayed after the Passover meal. Judas is now gone. Other disciples have gathered around, and Jesus begins to pray. We don't know what he prayed in the garden, but we know what he prayed here. And there are two major elements of his prayer. And the first one is this. It is the glorification of God. It's a prayer of adoration. Notice what he says. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven. And I can just see that happening there in that upper room. And almost instantaneously, when we look up, or I know it is for me, when I look up, I raise my hands for some reason. I open myself to God. I can see Jesus doing that. He lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Since you have given him authority over all flesh, to give eternal life to all whom you have given him." Verse 4, "I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed," which is just a remarkable statement in itself. His pre-existence, his glory with the Father. The word glory or glorified mentioned 5 times. In the Greek, it's the original word is doxazo, where we get our word doxology from. And it means not just to render something, it means to render and magnify. Doxazo. And so when you look at it that way, when he lifted up his eyes to heaven, he said, "Father, the hour has come. Magnify your Son, that the Son may magnify you." A prayer of adoration. What does this mean for us? It means that we are called by God to magnify His name, to magnify His majesty, to magnify His righteousness, His holy character, to magnify what He has done upon this earth. And notice, Jesus said, I magnify you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. God has given us a work to do. The most important thing that God has called every Christian to do is to glorify Him. To glorify Him in our words and our deeds. We glorify Him when we lead people to Christ. We glorify Him when we live a life that honors Him. We magnify His name. This is a prayer of adoration. Christ glorified Him in His perfect life, His sinless life. He glorified Him at the cross. And when He yelled out, "Tetelestai, it is finished," He glorified Him. He glorified Him in His resurrection. And He glorified Him in His ascension. Again, this is what God calls us to do. Doesn't He call us to live a life that honors Him? Doesn't He call us to bear our own cross? Doesn't He call us to a day to point to others that we too will be resurrected? That we will be glorified? And that we will ascend to the Father? All of these things magnify His name. Here's our second point this morning. As we pray, let us be thankful for the work God chooses to do through us and those we serve with in ministry. Let's be thankful for the work. Think about this. What an honor. What an honor it is to be called by God, to be gifted by God, and to be used by God for His glorification. You are not a mistake. You are not here by chance. You are not an accident. God has called you. If you know Him today as Savior, if you know Him as Lord, He has called you and He has equipped you. He has gifted you. And some of you may not know what all your gifts are. But He has equipped you and gifted you for His glory. He wants to use you in this process. And so if you know Christ as your Savior, then He has invested Himself in you. And isn't that what He calls us to do in other people? Are we not to be Christ-like? Even in our prayer. And one of the things that we do is we invest ourselves in other people in order that the kingdom would continue to grow. I'm convinced I have nothing, I am nothing apart from the grace and blood of Jesus Christ. Let me show you what the Apostle Paul said. I'm spending a lot of time in Philippians. Again, some of you heard me say yesterday, when I'm down, this is where I go. Paul says, I thank my God. That's a prayer, isn't it? He's telling us, here's a prayer of thanksgiving. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering a prayer with joy, in my every prayer for you all, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now, here's my life verse, verse 6. For I am confident of this very thing, that He who began a good work in you will perform it, will do it, will complete it, is what He's telling you, until the day of Christ Jesus, until the day He returns, until He comes to get you, or He sends His angels for you. He says, I thank God. And then in verse 7, for it is only right for me to feel this way about you all because I have you in my heart. Since both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of grace with me. What's so amazing about this? Paul's in prison. doesn't know if he's going to live or die. But yet, instead of praying for himself, he thanks God for you. He thanks God for the ministry that works in you and through you. That's what he's telling the church at Philippi. My mind is not on what might happen to me. My mind is on the movement of Christ. And I thank God for you. And again, we go back to verse 6. He says, I'm confident I know this to be a matter of fact. If anything good comes from this life, it is because Christ Jesus lives within me and He performs it. He's the one that does it. And what makes it even more amazing, I don't have it for you, but you can go to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, 1 through 5. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, 1 through 5, it comes out of chapter 3 with the judgment seat of Christ. And then he says, every man, he's talking about Christians, every Christian shall have the praise of God. Wait a second. After it's all said and done, God's going to praise me for what Jesus has done in me and through me? How great is that? Do we have something to be thankful for? Absolutely. I love what he says in verse 7. Once again, it's only right for me to feel this way about you. It's only right because what binds us together is the love that we have for each other, and the love that we have is the love of Christ. I'm really not connected to the world anymore unless I choose to step out into it. What really binds me together with you is the same thing that binds me together with my wife, and that's Jesus Christ and what He has done. Here's our third point. The power of God is often revealed only after genuine confession. Only after genuine confession. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Daniel for me. And while you're doing that, let me ask you this. What does genuine confession look like? What does it sound like? When you say, Lord, I'm truly sorry, what does your life look like? What does that sound like in your life? How does it come across? How does it come out? In Daniel chapter 9, I have the first portion for you, Daniel 9, 3 through 6. This is one of those chapters that's, the whole chapter is a prayer. And Daniel, remember, is in captivity. He's an older man now. He knows he's probably not going to see his homeland again, that he's going to die in captivity. Notice what he says here. So I gave my attention to the Lord to seek Him by prayer and supplications with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. And what he's telling us is that he is coming before the Lord. It's one of those where I can see Daniel just kind of sprawled out, face down. He sprawled out because he has a contrite heart. And then he says, I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed and said, Alas, O Lord, the great and awesome God. There's a bit of adoration there. Who keeps His covenant and loving kindness for those who love Him and keep His commandments. We have sinned, committed iniquity, acted wickedly and rebelled, even turning aside from Your commandments and ordinances. Moreover, we have not listened to Your servants, the prophets, who spoke in Your name to our kings and princes and fathers and all the people of the land. You know what Daniel's saying? Lord, I'm sorry. He's praying not only for himself, but his people who are in captivity. He's saying, Lord, I'm sorry because we messed up. It wasn't just they messed up, we messed up. There's not one person here today that doesn't have some sort of sin or pet sin in their life. some sort of secret sin that you think nobody else knows about. God knows. You know. Satan knows. And probably there are other people around you who know. They just haven't had the guts to tell you or call you on it. You know what happens when we call people on their sin? They call us on ours. Daniel was calling out to God and he's confessing himself. I'm sorry, Lord. Look down just a little further, because we can hear it and sense it in Daniel's words. There's this sense of brokenness, this contrition that I talked about, as he's confessing these sins. And maybe it's not just for Judah, maybe it's for all of Israel. And he realizes his present condition. The condition of his people is due to sin. But Daniel desires a change. He desires to be different. He desires a sense of closeness with God. Look at verses 18 and following in your Bibles. In the New American Standard, it reads this way, "Oh my God," and he didn't mean that ugly or sacrilegious either. That's one. Can I just tell you a pet peeve real quick? Here's a side note. OMG really ticks me off. Let's teach our children better than that. "Oh my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations, and the city which is called by your name," Jerusalem he's talking about, "for we are not presenting our supplications before you on account of any merits of our own, but on account of your great compassion. We know you're great, and we're calling out to you now." Verse 19 says, "O Lord, hear, O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and take action. For your own sake, oh my God, do not delay, because your city and your people are called by your name. Now while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people, Israel, and presenting my supplications before the Lord my God in behalf of the holy mountain of my God, while I was still speaking in prayer, then the man Gabriel, the angel, the messenger of God, whom I had seen in the vision previously, came to me in my extreme weariness about the time of the evening offering." It has worn him out. "He gave me instruction and talked with me and said, 'O Daniel, I have now come forth to give you insight with understanding.'" The only way it was going to happen, the only way this power was going to change, was through a contrite heart where Daniel confesses. That should remind us that we are to pray prayers of confession. Remember what the New Testament says? James said, "Therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you might be healed." 1 John 1:8 and 9 says, "If we have no sin, we deceive ourselves." We're lying. And the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. That's what He's calling us to do. Prayers of confession are vital in the Christian life. It is what God desires in order to maintain fellowship with us. Here's the last thing. The greatest intercessory prayer ever given was on your behalf, Christian. On your behalf, on my behalf. The greatest one ever prayed. I've often asked others this question, because at one time I had to ask it for myself. Where were you the day Christ prayed? Where were you? Where was I when Jesus prayed that high priestly prayer? It amazes me. The answer does. You want to know the answer? You were on His mind. You were on His mind. Notice this. John 17, verses 9 through 11. Here's where He's praying for His disciples. He says, "I'm praying for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me. For they are yours. You've entrusted them to my care. I'm praying for them. All mine are yours and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. I am magnified in them. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world. And I am coming to you, Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. He's praying for unity. But here's the part I really love here. The word keep there means to guard them. It's a military term, which actually means to build a fortress. The hedges remind me of Job, where God placed a hedge about him to keep him, to guard him. He's praying the same for his disciples. It literally means, Father, keep your eye on them. So his disciples were on his mind, and so were you. Notice this, John 17, 20 and 24. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through what? Their word, through their witness, through their testimony, through their sharing. That passes from generation to generation to generation. I am so thankful for those deacons at Friendship Baptist Church. I don't even know their names, but they took the time to share Christ with me. Who shared Christ with you? Because someone shared it with them before they got to you. Jesus praying for us. Before his death, we're upon his mind. And then he says, Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. He's praying for us that we will ultimately be with him. What an act of love. And so as we close today, I want to remind you that he prayed for his glorification through us. He prayed for our protection. He prayed we would be united. He prayed that we would be with him. And this is all I have to say to you now. Let us pray.